Well, Father, again, as we pause to consider your word, and more than that, to consider the undeserved blessing and favor that you lavish upon your people, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that and to see it in our own lives as we consider our guilt, the punishment we deserve, but the great blessing of forgiveness and salvation that you have made available to each and every one. So bless us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as you remember, during the midweek services of Lent, Seth and I are talking about extreme grace. And so what we're doing is taking some biblical stories, some biblical examples, where either God or where the people of God have demonstrated extreme grace, and we're being reminded in this way of the grace that God has richly poured out upon us as his people. And so far, if you recall, we've heard about Cain, who murdered his brother and received extreme grace from God. Last week, Seth talked about King David, who spared the life of Saul, giving to him extreme grace. And tonight, we're going to stick with David yet again as we look at another event from his life. Now, once again, as has been true last couple of Wednesdays and even on Sunday, our scripture lesson can't even come close to capturing the account that we're going to be looking at tonight. The events that we're going to be discussing actually cover several chapters of 2 Samuel. And so, of course, I'll summarize for you the majority of the story, and feel free to follow along if you'd like. I'm going to be picking up in chapter 13 and just kind of briefly working my way through that. Now, I mentioned on Sunday, if you remember, and I don't think it's news to many of you, that David, King David, had more than one wife. He had many wives. And as we look to the details of Scripture, it's pretty good about giving us names and details such as that. And we find the names of eight of David's wives in the Bible. However, five of those women are mentioned only once, as they really don't play a big role in the account of David's life. But it's also clear that he had additional wives and that he had many concubines as well, as was typical for kings in that day. It was not God-pleasing, no, but it was common. Now, as you can imagine, this led to some interesting family dynamics, to put it mildly, right? It led to some difficult family dynamics. And I think we see that in Scripture and even in history, where whenever, you know, men had more than one wife, it just led to some very difficult circumstances. It was a source of many problems. And we do see this played out in our lesson for this evening. Now, as we look at chapter 13, we see that one of David's sons, and he plays heavily into our story for tonight, his name was Absalom. Okay? And he had a sister named Tamar. And if that sounds familiar to you, we did talk about a woman with that same name recently in one of our Sunday messages. However, these were two different women. They were two different women who were separated by many, many years. But Tamar, we're told, was an absolutely beautiful girl. And another son of David named Amnon, who was a half-brother to both her and Absalom, he loved Tamar. So yes, you heard me right. Amnon was in love with his half-sister. And he was absolutely tormented because he realized that being with her was absolutely impossible due to the circumstances. He then did something that was very stupid. He did something that was both sinful and stupid. And what he did is he pretended to be sick, and he asked that Tamar might come and take care of him. And when she came to do so, he raped her. He raped her, and then he put her out. Now, we see that when King David heard what had happened, he was angry. However, that being said, and from what we read in Scripture, it does not seem that he did anything about it. There were no consequences. He did nothing to discipline or to punish Amnon for this crime. But as you can imagine, Absalom, being her brother, he was very upset about what had happened to his sister. He had taken her into his house to care for her, and he partly did that because, as many of you know, back in those days, if a woman was violated, you really had very little, if any, chance of ever being married. And in time, he took things into his own hands, and he murdered his brother Amnon. He then fled and he lived in exile for a period of 3 years. And at this point, although yes, he deserved judgment for his crime, David allowed Absalom to return to Jerusalem. Even though he was not allowed into the presence of the king, he was allowed back into the city. And after living in Jerusalem for an additional 2 years, he was finally allowed to see David once again. Now, when we see this, we might begin to think that their relationship was on the mend. We might begin to think that healing was finally coming to their family, but this is far from the case. As we continue on in the story, a conspiracy starts to unfold right before us. While we hear nothing specific of his motives, while we hear of nothing specific that led to these actions, Absalom begins to act against his father. And the only reason, the only hint that is given to us is David's inaction when Tamar was raped. And then, of course, Absalom being exiled. Now, Absalom, he is described for us as a handsome man. In fact, the scriptures go on describing his good looks for us. It tells us that no one was praised as much as Absalom for his appearance. We're told that from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, not a blemish could be found. And we're also told about a beautiful thick head of hair that Absalom possessed. We see also that Absalom got for himself a chariot and horses, along with 50 men who would run before him. And what this tells us is that he was giving to the people the impression of royalty. He was giving to the people an impression of a man in power. And we're told that he would get up every morning and he would stand beside the way to the gate. And anytime someone approached who was coming to the king for judgment, Absalom would turn him away, saying that, well, there's no one appointed by the king to hear your case. He would then go on to add, oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or a cause, he could come to me and I would give him justice. Now, this wasn't true, of course. It was nothing more than a game. But in this way, he implied that he would do a much better job of ruling over the people than his father. And in this way, he implied that the people would receive much better treatment under him than they were receiving under King David. In addition to this, when someone came near to pay homage to him, Absalom would put out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. And what he was doing was giving to the people a sign of friendship. He was not rejecting their respect, but he was showing respect and honor to them in a way that was not typical for someone who was a man of nobility or a man of power. So again, what we find is that Absalom, he was a gorgeous specimen of a man. He appeared as a man of power and authority. He made his dad look bad, while at the same time, he put on a great display of respect and deference before the people. And in this way, Absalom was able to steal the heart of the people of Israel. So after doing this for 4 years, Absalom drew away David's counselors and supporters, and he set himself up as king. And all the while, his own supporters continued to grow in number. And in this way, he was able to steal the throne of Israel away from David. So David, he was forced to flee from Jerusalem. He was forced to go into hiding from his own son. And in this way, And in this way, again, Absalom was able to simply take over. And David, he fled with the men who had remained loyal to him. And Absalom, at this point, he entered into the city. Again, he assumed the throne. He publicly slept with David's concubines, whom he had left behind to take care of the palace. Then Absalom took things a step further, and he sent out the army in pursuit of David, intending to kill him. His intent was not to harm the people who were with David. He desired to welcome them back into the fold once David was dead. He only wanted to secure the throne for himself. And these events, they naturally set the stage for a battle. And this is what I read for you a short time ago. As David prepared to send out his men to face Absalom's army, he gave these instructions to the commanders. He told them, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. So even though his son had rebelled against him, even though his son had stolen the throne, even though he had slept with his concubines in full display of all the people of Jerusalem, and even though he sent out the army with the intent of killing him, David loved his son. He loved his son, and he didn't want to see any harm come to him. Now, reading through the account of his life, it's clear to us that David was far from perfect, right? We heard a little bit about that on Sunday. We saw a little bit of it tonight. However, the actions of Absalom, I think it's safe to say, they really don't do a lot to garner any sympathy from us as we read his story. As we read about his actions, as we read about his conspiracy, it's clear to us that he was in the wrong, and it's clear to us that he deserved a swift and a severe judgment. Yet, as we consider it, I think we can also understand that this was a difficult situation. David really found himself in a difficult place. And because of these circumstances, it's hard for us to say how we might feel had we been there. It's hard to say how we might have felt had we been there in David's shoes. Most of us, of course, we understand the love of a parent for their child. You know, we ourselves, we love our children, and we love them no matter what they do, even when they rebel against us, even when they hit those turbulent teenage years and they tell us that they hate us, even when they make life choices that violate everything that we have taught them throughout the years, we continue to love them, and of course, we desire the very best for them. However, I think it's safe to say that none of us have found ourselves in circumstances quite like those of David. Even if we have been through some rough times with our children, even if it's gotten to the point where our children have severed ties with us, I don't think any of us have had a child make an attempt on our life. And when we consider what David was going through, it's fair to say that, you know what, it just might change things when it came to our feelings as well as our actions. And what I mean is that even though we might still love our child, we might not be as forgiving or graceful in circumstances like these. Even though we would continue to love our child, we would also want to protect our life and to preserve our life here in this world. And for this reason, we might not be asking those who are helping us to deal gently with them. And I'm not suggesting that we would want our child dead, even in a case like this, but at the very least, we would want him captured, we would want him imprisoned for the rest of his life. And we might even be willing to accept his death in a case like this. But getting back to our story, we see that the men of Israel, under Absalom, they were defeated by David's men. Absalom, he then met some of David's men. He was riding on his mule, and the mule happened to ride under the branches of the tree. You might remember this from Sunday school class. And Absalom's head got stuck fast in the tree. So the mule kept going, and Absalom was left hanging there. So when Joab, one of David's commanders, heard of this, he asked, well, why wasn't Absalom put to death? And the man told Joab that, I overheard David's instructions, so I wouldn't kill him for 1,000 pieces of silver. But Joab then went and thrust 3 javelins into Absalom's heart, and his armor bearers then finished Absalom off. They then took his body, they threw it into a pit, they covered it up with a huge heap of stones, and Joab called back his men from pursuing the army of Israel, which was fleeing. And he did so because with Absalom dead, there was no more reason to fight. The battle was now over. Word was taken to David concerning the outcome of the battle, as well as the death of his son, of course. And when he learned of Absalom's death, here are the words of David. And we need to focus on these for a little bit. Oh, my son Absalom, my son. My son Absalom, would I had died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And so again, even though he had stolen his father's throne and was seeking his life, David grieved his son's death. And not only did he grieve, but as you can see here in these words, he expressed his desire that he could have died in place of his son. If we read on, we'll see that this was really only the beginning of David's grief. He was so grief-stricken that when his men came back from battle, David didn't even come out to meet them. And he didn't go out until his commander came and rebuked him. Told him, David, you need to get out here. You're making your men feel as though you would rather they died than your son. And at that point, David finally went out. Now, as we consider these events, I think we can all agree that this is absolutely an example of extreme grace on the part of David. Because of the things he had done, Absalom in no way deserved his father's love and devotion. Yet, in spite of his sin, in spite of his rebellion, in spite of his wickedness, David loved him anyway. He did all that he could to protect his son, and he grieved his son's death. He valued his son's life over his own. Now, whenever we read accounts like this in Scripture, it's natural for us to try to fit ourselves into the story, right? And we naturally like to associate ourselves with a good guy in the story. We don't usually put ourselves in the place of the bad guy. So what I mean is that when we read the account of David and Goliath, we like to put ourselves in David's place. We never put ourselves in Goliath's place. When we read of Moses and Pharaoh, you know, we put ourselves in the place of Moses and never in the place of Pharaoh. When we read about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, we put ourselves in the place of Elijah and never in the place of the false prophets. But when we do this, more often than not, we are missing the point of the story. We're putting ourselves in a place where, quite frankly, we don't belong. We're overlooking our shortcomings and believing ourselves to be more faithful than we really are. So thinking of David and Absalom, I think it's safe to say that if I were to fit myself into this story, I couldn't put myself in the place of David. Although I love my children dearly, I don't believe that I would be nearly as gracious as David in a case like this. And I think that's true of most of us. So maybe we would put ourselves in the place of Joab, David's commander. Although we have been loyal to the king, although we haven't rebelled, we aren't nearly as gracious. We want to see justice done. We want to see the rebellion put to an end. Quite frankly, we want to see Absalom dead. In fact, we're willing to do the deed ourselves to make sure that it gets done. But in reality, it's more likely that we are the Absalom of the story. We are the ones who have rebelled against the king. We are the ones who have sought his position for ourselves, and we are the ones who have sought his death. And I say this because, after all, according to Scripture, we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of God's glory. And what is sin? Sin is nothing less than rebellion against God. It's nothing less than an attempt to put ourselves in the place of God. Now, even though this is a true historical event that took place long ago, David, he also serves as a type and shadow of Christ. We have to remember everything in Scripture ultimately points us to Jesus. And David demonstrates for us the love that God has for each and every one of us. He demonstrates the grace of God that is demonstrated to each and every one of us. And again, this is what I find remarkable. David wished that he could have died in place of his son. He wished that he would have perished rather than Absalom. And as we think about this, this, of course, is exactly what Jesus has done for each one of us. Jesus is absolutely perfect. He was not born in sin like the rest of us. And even though he lived in the world, even though he endured every temptation that is common to man, he remained without sin. And for this reason, he in no way deserved what he received. He didn't deserve to suffer. He didn't deserve to die. The only thing that Jesus rightfully deserved was the eternal, absolute blessing of God. And when it comes to us, the exact opposite is true. We are born in sin. We are conceived in sin. And living in this world, we give in to temptation on a regular basis. We sin on a regular basis. And for this reason, we in no way deserve God's blessing. The only thing of which we are deserving is God's eternal wrath. Yet even though this is true, the Son of God took on flesh. He was born for our sake. He was born with the intent that he would save his people from their sins, and we know that this was accomplished by his suffering and by his death. He gave his life for us on the cross. He died in our place, again, taking our sin and punishment upon himself. And he did so that we might be forgiven. He did so as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And in this way, he has given to us new life. And in this way, God has demonstrated for us love that it's beyond comprehension when we truly stop and consider it. As Jesus himself says in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And as we've heard, Jesus did just that. He loved us by dying for us. He loved us by laying down his life for us. So he has given to us a grace that's beyond comprehension. He has spared us from the penalty that we rightly deserve, and he has given to us blessings that we in no way deserve. So as we consider the extreme grace that David showed to Absalom, may we also understand the extreme grace that God has shown to us. Although we are rebels who have acted against the Lord our King, he has continued to desire nothing more than our welfare. He has continued to desire nothing more than our eternal blessing. He has valued our life above his own. He laid aside his life for our sake, and in this way he has made forgiveness and salvation available to each and every one. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for just this reminder of what you have done for us. We thank you for David, who, no, he wasn't a perfect man. He was a sinner like us. Yet in him, we do see your grace modeled for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would never take that for granted. We pray that every day it would be heavy upon our heart what you have done for us, although we are so incredibly undeserving. And help us, Lord, to receive this blessing with gratitude through faith in your Son, Jesus. And we ask this all in his name. Amen.